You'll want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. You know, the big mantra today is save the planet, right? Save the planet. But does the planet really need saving? Well, Iran is inching its way daily toward producing nuclear weapons as they chant, "Death to America!" And as they vow to wipe Israel off the face of the earth as soon as possible, which is certainly a World War III scenario. Does our planet need saving? Elsewhere, North Korea is working to launch a nuclear missile. They're working overtime on this, and they want to launch it at the United States, they say. Does our planet need saving? Islamic terrorists like ISIS are beheading and burning and blowing up people on a daily basis. Yes, a daily basis all over the world. Did you know that just last month alone there were 179 terror attacks in 23 countries in just 1 month? And that's typical. Typical, you don't hear about it reported in the news. In 2015, there were over 2,800 terror attacks in 53 countries. Does our planet need saving? What about violence? Years ago, if somebody shot up a school or a workplace, it was big news for days and days and even weeks. But now, if you skip a day of the news, you might miss the latest massacre. But no problem. There'll be another one next week. Does our planet need saving? Or how about the economy? Economists tell us that our $20 trillion debt in our land is no longer sustainable. And unless something is done soon, like yesterday, our economy will crash and burn, creating a domino effect that will throw the whole world into a Great Depression, causing massive worldwide poverty and riots and chaos. Does our planet need saving? Others tell us that far more hazardous than any of these things that I've named so far is the threat of an environmental disaster. In April of 2015, President Obama said these words. He says, "Today there is no greater threat to our planet than climate change." He says, "The Pentagon says that climate change poses immediate risks to our national security." Now, I know that's extremely controversial, but there are a lot of people who agree with that. What are we to think? What are we to do? Does our planet need saving? Well, I'm not a military expert or an expert on terrorism or the economy. I'm not a climatologist. I cannot speak authoritatively to any of those issues. But as a serious student of God's Word for over 40 years, I can tell you from studying the Scriptures that I believe our planet is in grave danger. And I think God wants us to be concerned about this. Yes, I know various cults and even Christian groups and Christian evangelists have many, many times over predicted Armageddon is going to come on this particular day or year. Or as we saw in the film, you know, 2012 was going to be the end of the world. Or there have been others that have predicted the rapture or the second coming of Christ happening at one time or another. And of course, these predictions miserably failed. God warns us in the Bible about setting dates. So if you hear somebody supposedly teaching from the Bible and predicting a certain date, that's the time to turn off the channel. That's the time to throw the magazine away that was peddled to you at your doorstep. God is far more concerned, on the other hand, about saving the planet than any environmentalist. And he wants us to be too. In fact, God's plan for saving the planet is far more radical than anything the EPA or Earth First or PETA or Greenpeace could ever dream of. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: join God's initiative to save the planet. Amen. Join his initiative to save the planet. Now, you'll notice on your outline, if you have it out there, and I hope you do, that down the left side of the page, there are three R's. Three R's. And maybe you're thinking, I know what that's for. That's for reduce, reuse, and recycle, right? Well, not exactly. But I am going to kind of hive off of that. I am going to use that memory device here to help you recall what I am talking about today, and that is God's three planet-saving priorities, all right? And the first one, the first R on your outline is ruling. Ruling responsibly. You say, uh-oh, red flag, sounds exploitive, sounds environmentally unfriendly. The EPA will never approve. Well, hold on. Hear me out. Actually, this is not exploitive at all, if it's understood correctly, because God created humans to be the landlords of this planet. Did you know that? Amen. The landlords, not the owners, but the landlords of this planet. Look at what God said about human beings when he first created us, back in Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. Help me out when we get to the yellow print. And said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Rule. Did you catch that word in there? Rule over it. By creating us in his own image, God has made us his representatives here to take care of the place for him. That's the whole idea. This makes human life the most precious of all God's creatures. And the first job that God gave to humans was to take care of the earth. Look over at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, and notice, and take care of it. Take care of it. Mankind's role is not to exploit the earth's resources, but to extend them, to subdue the earth and wildlife so that they benefit everyone. That means using the earth's resources to invent things and to build things to help us to have a higher quality of life and to make the place better. When a scientist, for example, discovers a cure for a disease, or an inventor invents a better computer, that's serving in this role, helping to fulfill God's call for humans to take control of the environment for the good. Think of how many lives have been saved through the development of medicine and technology. Jesus calls his followers to be salt and light in the world, and that means to preserve the world and to light up the world by making it a better place. You know, Christians should be the best caretakers on earth because we have the best motivation to do so. Amen. Really, think about it. Which caretaker has a better motivation to take care of what he's entrusted to take care of? The caretaker of the Louvre Museum in Paris or the caretaker of a junkyard? The caretaker of the Louvre Museum, I mean, this is one of the greatest museums on the planet. I mean, you've got the Mona Lisa there and many of the other great works of art, Rembrandt and all kinds of great, I mean, they have to take such care to clean the place and to secure the place and to make sure there's a proper temperature in the building so that these things last as long as they can last. Now, I doubt that that's the case of the caretaker in the junkyard. Nothing against people who run junkyards, all right? But we're not talking about something that's of as great value. Well, folks, according to the Christian worldview, the universe is God's art museum. It's his creation. And so we who have this worldview should be motivated to take care of what God has entrusted to us. The Bible teaches that the universe is God's artwork, his masterpiece, his Louvre Museum. Look what it says in Psalm 19, verse 1, with this picture of the from the Hubble telescope along with it here. It says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. That speaks of the universe in terms of a work of art. And folks, this is why the Christian worldview gave rise to the scientific method. And if you are familiar with history, you know that that's true. The scientific method and the rise of great technology that enables mankind to produce cures for diseases and technology that will help people everywhere. No one more than a Christian should value the universe and our planet and wildlife. To trash or destroy it is not just messing up a junkyard. It's like torching the Mona Lisa or sledgehammering a Michelangelo sculpture. Or doodling on a Rembrandt or a Picasso. Well, maybe on a Picasso you wouldn't really notice. You know? But you think about the naturalist worldview. The universe is nothing more than a giant accident, a cosmic junkyard. And so really, we should be outshining anybody with a natural worldview because we look at it as a work of art. Christians should take good care of whatever is entrusted to us. If God grants you a house, or a vehicle, or a set of clothes, you should maintain it well, doing what's needed to take care of it, to maintain it, to make it last as long as it can. Why? Because we're caretakers. We're landlords of God's creation, His art museum. To vandalize it is. It's sinful. If you own a pet or livestock or anything of that nature, take care of it. This is God's creation. When it comes to the rivers and the oceans and the lakes and the streams and the forest, we should fight to keep them clean and viable so that the wildlife and the humans can continue to use these things and to enjoy them. God Himself made the earth so that it recycles the water. It's called the water cycle, and it recycles the land so that we should follow the same example, folks. And companies that pollute and misuse the resources, they should be made to clean it up. We should hold their feet to the fire. And they should be penalized for that. Now, Christians don't worship creation. God is not the universe. We worship the Creator. We worship the artist, the great artist who created this art museum. But we should, out of respect for his artwork, be good landlords to the planet. And that's our first priority that we're looking at today. Let's look at the second one, God's second planet-saving priority, and that is rescuing people. This is where God's plan to save the planet is far more radical than any human effort. It's far more than just preserving and cleaning up the rivers and the oceans and the lakes and, you know, taking good care of the ecosystem. It involves cleaning up people, where the real problem lies, and rescuing us from certain destruction. Let me ask you a question, one for you to think about. What's really the biggest threat to the planet? What is really the greatest danger? I spent some time on the internet this week looking at various lists by the Washington Post and other organizations of what they thought the greatest risk to humanity was. And I never found what I think the Bible identifies as the greatest risk to humanity. And that answer is one that most people are blissfully ignorant of. Let's look at a passage that helps explain this. It's in Luke chapter 13. It begins at verse 1. It says, about this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. Now, this is a fascinating little text. Only Luke's gospel records this story. Notice that Jesus gets a news flash from Jerusalem. Somebody tells him that Governor Pontius Pilate has massacred some Galileans as they were offering their sacrifices in the temple there in Jerusalem. Apparently, this was at Passover time when people would be offering their own sacrifices. Now, we're not told why Pilate took this action, but he was a very brutal governor. Killing a person while he's offering a sacrifice would be considered particularly vicious. It would be like, you know, executing a person while he's in church, let's say getting baptized or something like that. I mean, come on, of all places, of all times. This was a man-made tragedy caused by an evil man. But then, Jesus brings up another tragedy that was in the news. An incident that happened at the Tower of Siloam in Jerusalem. It fell, he says, on 18 people and killed them. Now, we don't know anything more about this incident from history. Maybe it was a construction accident. Or maybe there was an earth tremor, which do happen in Israel from time to time, and maybe the tower fell as a result of that. We don't know. Either way, this was apparently a man-made tragedy. Now, think about it. Man-made and natural dangers. These are the things that we typically worry about, right? Let's take the man-made disasters, things like a terrorist or a crazed gunman or a drunk driver or a child predator or something like that. Those are man-made tragedies. On the other hand, we worry about non-man-made disasters too. Things like maybe getting cancer or heart disease or being killed in a tornado or an earthquake or something like that. In Jesus' day, it was very popular to think that if you died prematurely, as the people murdered by Pilate were or killed by this falling tower, people thought that it meant that God was judging you. He was punishing you because of your sins. You must have done something particularly bad, and God was punishing you for your sins. But on the other hand, if you lived a long life and you were pretty healthy, relatively pain-free, and let's say you're kind of prosperous, that meant, according to the popular way of thinking, that you had nothing to fear from God's judgment. He was smiling on you, and you had nothing to worry about. Not so, says Jesus in this passage. It's not just the people who die prematurely who need to worry about the judgment of God. Every person needs to be concerned about the judgment of God, says Jesus. He says here in verse 3, and you will perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. What's the greatest threat to humanity today? Is it global warming or terrorism or some kind of devastation from the climate or nuclear war or a pandemic or widespread famine or an asteroid hitting the planet or something like that? None of the above. Nothing even like the above. The greatest threat to humanity is the coming judgment of Almighty God.
Amen.
The reason the planet is in trouble, folks, is because we are in trouble with God. The Bible teaches that this is the root problem of all of our surface problems. Mankind is alienated from God. We've rebelled against him, and we've replaced him with our idols, American idols and every other kind of idols. We break his rules, and we think he doesn't notice or he doesn't care. But he does care because he's infinitely holy and just. We think we can lie or lust, or envy, or cuss, or covet, or diss our parents, or get drunk, or do drugs, or be prideful, or have sex outside of marriage, and God is not going to do anything about it. In fact, maybe he even winks at it and thinks it's kind of neat to be naughty, right? But he has promised that he will do something about it. Payday is coming. Look what God says through the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 30. He says, God commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn to him, for he has set a day for judging the world with justice. He has set a day. That's payday, folks. He has set a day, and he is going to judge the world with justice. And let me tell you, folks, eternity is at stake. But take heart. This is exactly why God is so concerned about saving the planet. Why do you think Jesus is called the Savior of the world? I'll give you a hint. It has something to do with the fact that the world needs saving desperately. God has a plan for saving the planet, saving people so that they don't perish and go to hell, but instead are washed clean of their sins and join God's family. Let me show you a verse that you may be very familiar with, but then let's look at the context of it and see the rest of what Jesus is saying here. In John chapter 16, chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Church, we who have been saved by Jesus have a duty to tell people about this. Notice it says he sent his Son into the world to save the world. This is why the Son was sent here, to save the planet, as it were. We need to tell people that they need Jesus or they will perish. Jesus says back in that verse in Luke 13, "And you will perish unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. You will perish." But he says in John 3, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know what that word perish means? In the original Greek, that word is apolemi. In both of those texts, in Luke 13 and in John 3, apolemi. Apolemi means to be utterly ruined, like a rotten apple, or a moth-eaten coat, or a moldy piece of bread. It is forever ruined. It's no good anymore. That's the danger that every human being born into planet Earth faces. But God has a plan for saving the planet. And it's not through legislation or court orders or cafe standards or curly-cue light bulbs or anything like that. It's through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and arose from the dead. He's the Savior. He is the Savior of the world. Do you care about your family and friends who are not Christ followers? I assume you do. They're perishing. Ladies and gentlemen, they're perishing. They need to be saved. Let's join God's effort to save them. Let's tell them about the problem and the solution, their need to repent and to turn from their sins to the Savior, Jesus, who died for them and rose from the dead. How about sharing your story about how the Lord saved you with an unsaved friend or relative this week? Maybe stepping up your urgency at work or at school or in your neighborhood to talk with an unsaved relative about that. This is what God has called us to. Amen. And it's urgent. It's urgent. Don't be afraid, because the Lord has given us a mission to help save the planet. Amen. Why not invite a person out to church where they'll hear this life-saving message? That's another thing that you can do. Let's look finally at God's third planet-saving priority. Number three on your outline is recycling creation. Recycling, of course, has become the rage all over the place these days. Many communities will pick up recycled items that you put out on the curb for them to pick up and to recycle. You know, almost anything can be recycled. I like reading books. Many of you know this. I like collecting books. But when I open up a book and see in near the front that little notice that says, "This book was printed on recycled paper." You ever notice that? Sometimes it shows up at the beginning of the book. I have to admit, I feel a bit weird, because I think this beautifully clean page may have been somebody's nasty paper plate or something. Or maybe somebody wiped something with it or blew their nose into it or something like that. Dare I say that there's recycled toilet tissue? I know, it's pretty gross. And you're gonna have lunch pretty soon. Let's not go there anymore, all right? Let's change the subject. But it does amaze me at how well people can recycle things. That's pretty amazing to me. But infinitely more amazing is God's plan to recycle the universe. It's the most environmentally radical part of God's plan to save the planet. And it brings us incredible hope and certainty, because God has promised one day to recycle the earth, to recycle the universe. The Bible teaches that human history will one day come to a climax. It's called the second coming of Christ. He will return in power and great glory to judge the living and the dead. It will be an ominous day for the lost, but it will be a wonderful day for the saved. The whole creation will undergo massive upheaval. We're told in the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3 that global warming is coming. But that not the kind that the politicians are talking about. Look at this passage. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire." There's your global warming. "And the elements will melt in the heat." But in keeping with this, his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. God is not going to just replace the universe, folks. He's going to recycle it. And that includes our physical bodies. Look at Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 20. It says, "Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." Notice carefully that this text promises that not only will we, that is God's children, be liberated from death and decay, and that takes place when, at the second coming, when our bodies are resurrected, but all creation is going to be liberated from this as well. The curse will be lifted, and creation will be recreated, recycled. This past week, I spent time visiting and talking with a young woman on her deathbed, a wife and mother, two boys this couple have. Some of you know Chastity DeLashmet. For years, she's suffered terribly from a kidney disease, and now her body is giving out. She's dying, and of course, she knows it. And every time I've talked with her and talked with the family, it's an interesting phenomena to observe. The family, they're choked up. They've got tears in their eyes, and very naturally so. But she is the calmest person in the room. She has peace. She tells me, "Randy, I'm not afraid." Why not? Well, several years ago, I had the privilege of explaining to Chastity about Jesus, the Savior. That if you put your trust in Jesus as the master of your life, as your redeemer, you're cleansed from your sins, and you have eternal life. In 2009, Chastity was baptized here. She became a Christ follower. And she says she's at peace. She's okay with this. I told her, "Chastity, I know your body is giving out on you, but when you die, you will go immediately into the presence of the Lord." And I said, "But that's not where it ends." I said, "This body that has caused you so much pain and is giving out on you now, yes, I know when you die, your soul is going to be with the Lord, but your body, of course, will be buried, but it's going to rise one day." The Bible promises this, that no matter what state your body is in, if you've been eaten by a shark or burned up in a fire, it doesn't matter. God knows your DNA. He's going to reassemble you, and he is going to recycle your body into perfection, yes, into an immortal body that will never die again and never have to suffer or have pain. Amen. This is called the resurrection of the body, and it will happen when Christ returns. You see, your soul and your body is going to be reunited, I told her. She looked at me and she, with a twinkle in her eye, and she said, "You know, that really, that really just thrills me. That gives me great hope and assurance to know that that's true. Does the planet need saving? You bet. Because God says so, and he has a glorious plan to save it, and he's recruiting us to join him in his plan. This involves, of course, being good landlords of what he's entrusted to us, to be sure, but it goes way beyond that. He has a plan to save us from perishing, and that plan is Jesus, God's Son, God incarnate, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. His plan is to save the whole you, not just your soul, but your body, when he recycles it at the second coming. His plan is so huge that it encompasses the entire universe. It's a plan that gives us great hope and security and encouragement, no matter how tough times may come, no matter how many difficulties we suffer in this life. Join God's initiative to save the planet. We're going to close our service in just a few minutes. I'm going to ask the band to come up and to prepare for the closing song and the ushers for the offering. Maybe you're wondering, well, how can I help join this initiative? Well, of course, we need to be good landlords, as I've said. But let's remember the challenge to spread the word, to tell people about the problem and the solution. Folks, we are the people that this has been entrusted to, the people that have received this message. We need to tell others. Maybe you're here today and you have never been saved. You have never crossed over from death to life. You've never received Jesus as your personal Lord, your Master, your Savior, and you would like to today. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we pray for the offering. If you're here today and you sense that you need to be saved, you sense that God is talking to you to save you, or maybe you need to recommit your life to the Lord, just pray this prayer in your heart after me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved because your word tells me so. I turn from my sin. I embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, the one who died for me and rose from the dead. Come into my life and make me a new person. Transform my heart, and I will follow you. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for having blessed us. As we give you of our tithes and offerings, we ask that you bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.